The lesson today is taken from Mark chapter 10, and we start reading from verse 46. The heading is, Blind Bartimaeus Receives His Sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, Call him. So they called to the blind man, Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see you. Sorry, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Okay, so good luck with today. Yeah. What do you mean, why? Here's the thing. I am probably going to say something today, or the main point that I'm going to try and convey would be something that you would disagree with initially. But what I expect from you is to go home, to reflect, and to come up with your own answer. Yeah? Because the thing that I'm going to share today is going to be straight, you know, shall we say, opposite to the common understanding that we have at this point in time. So just try and think, try and listen, but most importantly, decide for yourself. Okay, so with a warning being given, for those of you who don't know the story, it's recorded in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And if you compare the three of them, you'll see that there are some interesting differences. For instance, in Matthew's case, there were two men, blind men, who started screaming out, and Mark just tells and Luke just tells of one, Bartimaeus. And the commentators, the really clever guys without a social life, they actually said, well, it was just Bartimaeus that shouted louder than the other one, and that's why Jesus, or Mark, records his encounter with Jesus, and Luke as well. But there were two guys. And then there are a couple of confusing things, like as Jesus was leaving Jericho, towards Jericho, you know, some of you who want to study that passage of Scripture, you're going to find yourself slightly confused because there are things that don't always make sense. Well, that's why I'm here, to confuse you even more. But in reality, over time, there were three Jerichos. And at the time that this was written or captured, there were two. The first one was the ancient one that got destroyed with the curse on it. And then Herod built about 1.5 kilometers outside of it, he built another one, another Jericho. And so that's why Mark could say, as Jesus was leaving Jericho towards Jericho, that's some of the background. But the context, the point Mark is trying to make, the bigger thing is he's tracking Jesus' journey towards the cross. He set his face towards the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. The disciples knew this is not going to end well. It's probably, you know, not going to be a time of rejoicing. And Thomas even said, hey, boys, just follow him. If we die, we die. That's what's going to happen. So they knew something was up. And what just a little bit of the background for that, there was a law that was passed. or not actually passed, but it was one of the laws that were in the Judea at that point in time. If you lived within 16 miles, which is roughly, I think, 24 kilometers, roughly? If you lived in a certain radius around Jerusalem, you were required, you had to go and attend the Passover. But it was not practical. Some people had kids and, you know, they had to work and do stuff. So what the people who could not attend the Passover did was this, they would, for instance, in a town like Jericho, line the road. So if the people came for the Passover, they would cheer them and go like, yo, go boys, yes, 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 and cheer them on. If they needed a place to stay, they would help them with that. And so the processions would be on their way towards Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' procession would have caught a little bit more attention. It would have had a little bit more, shall we say, greater numbers around it, because the news of this young rabbi who had no problem giving it to the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the news spread all through Judea. So people were curious to come and see him. So you have this, all the people standing, lining the road, if this is the road, the people lining it, and Jesus walking with these people around him. But as a rabbi, he's walking and he's teaching. He's talking to them, discussing stuff. That was the way apparently rabbis operated. They would walk, and the people who walked with them, they would teach. And then his teaching session gets rudely interrupted by a screaming blind man who screams, and he doesn't want to. The people want him to stop, but he doesn't want to stop. He just goes louder and louder. And it was not dignified. The Greek word, there's different words in the Greek for shout. That one is it carries the connotation of a desperate shriek. That's how they put it in the dictionary. It's very similar to when I see a snake or a spider. You know, that's there's nothing dignified, there's nothing beautiful. You just hear me scream from the other side of the house for my wife to come storm in and save me from that horrible beast or creature that's there on the floor. And there's nothing dignified. And this is what he did. People wanted to stop, but he just screamed louder and louder. And then Jesus stops. He has him called. He asks him a question. And he heals him. Now, as we're on our way towards the cross, towards Easter, one of the things that we do is we look at what Jesus did and then what it tells us about him. So the fact where we start is this, when Mark says Jesus was leaving Jericho, we shouldn't underestimate that statement. Because in the wider context of what Mark is writing, he says, Jesus is on a mission. He's going towards the cross. Like I said, the disciples knew something is up, but they had absolutely no idea that Jesus was deliberately, and I love how Isaiah says it, he said, I put my face like flint towards. You know, he sort of was focused towards this, the culminating, the most defining moment in the history of humanity. He's on his way there. But the disciples, there's absolutely no way they could comprehend what he was about to do. But Jesus had this mission. Just like with us, I have to be honest with you, we very seldom have got an idea of what God is busy doing. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. There's none of us that knows what is going on. And the scale on which God operates is so much, so far beyond us that it's difficult for us to actually make absolute statements about the will of God and what he's busy doing. However, there are a couple of remarks that you can make. And one of the remarks when it comes to the will of God is this, that you and I have got freedom of choice. Yeah? So you can decide to leave the building now if you want to. You can decide to throw me with stuff if you want to. I hope you don't. But you've got that choice. It's your freedom of choice. But for what goes on in our lives and in our country, we cannot blame God. Yeah? Because we've got freedom of choice. The choices that we make come with consequences, and we have to bear the consequences of those choices. There's no one that can take their choices and shift the responsibility to God for carrying the choices of our the consequences of our choices. That's the thing that I was trying to say. Nobody can do that. Yet, however, if you imagine a massive river and you're swimming in this river, you and I are in this river and we make our choices and we're doing our thing, but the banks of that river goes to a specific place. If you stay in the river, you're going to end up in the sea. You can just decide which ocean you want to be in, but that's where, or nowadays in South Africa, you're going to end up in a dam somewhere. But you're going to be in a dam or a sea. That stream is governed by the banks. And in the same way, although you and I have freedom of choice and we think we can do what we want, God takes all our choices and he steers it towards his purpose, to this bigger mission that you and I have got absolutely no idea what is going on. It's actually one of the foundational understandings that we've got. The fact that God takes the stuff, the choices, you think about government, Anna just prayed about the government. You know, you think about those type of things. God takes that and he steers it towards his purpose. And it's in that light that we can say that all things work together for our good in the end. Because God uses no matter who or what for his purpose. But it's a wider thing while we in the middle can make our own choices. Does that make sense to you? Okay. But Jesus, on this massive mission to this defining moment of humanity, allows himself to be interrupted. Bartimaeus screams, shouts, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stops. You know, that statement, the fact that Mark recalls that he stopped, that makes, or should make us very uncomfortable. Because it implies he walked past it. Jesus is on his way with his mission, defining moment of humanity, walking through Jericho. There's a blind man sitting by next to the road, and Jesus walks past him. See, that for most of us is a problem, because we would have wanted Jesus to stop, feel sorry for the blind man, and there heal him. A couple of decades ago, there was a massive impartation or a revelation that hit the church about God as a loving father. It used to be very staunch. It used to be very rigid. If you sin, you go straight to hell and you don't even get 200 rands at start. You know, it was, and then it broke that God is a loving father. And that revelation remains true. That is one of the things that Jesus, all through the scriptures, you can see that he promotes this idea, that he pushes this idea, that God is a loving father. However, our application of that revelation is problematic. Because we will take something like Luke 11, you know, where Jesus says, you've all got kids. If your kids come to you and they ask you for a fish, will you give them a snake or egg, a scorpion, or rock instead of bread? And then he says, if you being evil or sinful know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? And we go like, yes, that's amazing. But what we've done is we've taken that and applied it to mean and understand it and try and live it and pray it, that God is at our beck and call. That he's the one that is, I can sit next to the road, if you like, and he's the one that's supposed to come to me. And he is the one that is supposed to do for me what I want done. And although the revelation in terms of the Father heart of God is absolute, you can't deny that. The fundamental flaw in our thinking is this. We think God responds to need, but he responds to faith. Let that just sink in a little bit. We seem to think and believe that God responds to need, but he responds to faith. If God responded to need, he would not have walked past Bartimaeus. You know, you think Mark 6, the disciples are struggling, they're rowing against the wind. Jesus comes walking past, you know, on the water, and Mark says he would have passed them by. And we go like, but how does that work? Because Jesus actually responds, God responds to faith, not to need. And if you think about it, it makes sense. You know, if God responded to need, then surely we would have lived in utopia. There would have been no poverty. There would have been no crime, no politicians. Yay. Sorry, Daryl. I know that you were a politician, but fortunately you saw the light. There would not have been that, you know, if God responded to need. But you've got Bartimaeus who's determined. People say to him, shut up. And he goes like, just louder. I'm going to get his attention. When Jesus stops and he calls him, there's an immediate response. He throws off his cloak and he goes. And when he gets to Jesus, Jesus asks the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? I would have always thought, so like, isn't it obvious? But Bartimaeus had clarity in what he needed, what it was, I want to see. So you've got faith there, the faith that is determined, the faith that is immediate, the faith that has got clarity. And what was Jesus' response to him? It doesn't come through in that translation, but Jesus said to him in the Greek, your faith has made you well. Did it say it there? Oh, okay. Well, then the NIV got one translation right. That's good news. Nearly infallible version for those of you who want to know what the NIV stands for. But do you hear that God responds to faith, not to need? And this is hard for us. This is really hard for us because we live in a time where all of us chase comfort. All of us want to be comfortable. We don't. It's what we spend our lives on. It's what we do. We try and make stuff as comfortable as possible for ourselves. And over and above that, if you think about it, is we've got a God who promises us. Jesus said this. He said, God knows what you need, even before you ask it. Okay? But we suck at distinguishing between what we need and what we want. It's just the way that it is. All of us in this building, even the glorious saints joining us online, they also struggle with it. No matter which church you go to, this is part of where we are. We as a society, as a people, we all chase comfort. We want to make things as easy as possible. And we confuse what we need with what we want. But the fact that Jesus was going to walk past Bartimaeus we need to acknowledge God is not concerned or interested in our comfort. And you go through the scriptures and you'll see this over and over and over again. You know, this is the time where I can feel people start clutching those pew Bibles. Who say, I'm going to throw you with something just now. But it's the reality, it's the truth, and it's one that we need to hear. Tell you why. Because in my world, over December and January, something really, really weird happens. I avoid pastors and ministers over those 2 months. on purpose. If they phone me, I just sort of, my cell phone was in the car or wherever. I don't want to speak to them, because all the people on this side of the pulpit, they come to you. They say, Jacques, what did God tell you about this coming year? And I always get it wrong. I have to be honest with you. I'm developing a complex here. Because I would say, well, I think God has said this. And every single year, everybody I speak to is like, no, this is the year of breakthrough. This is the year of prosperity. And this is the year that God is going to do amazing things. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, yeah, what am I supposed to do? You know, I don't get the same sense. So I've, for the last couple of years, I try and hide away from my colleagues over those 2 months more than usual. Because when it came to December and I was praying just for what should I preach on the 2nd of January, some of you were here, God gave that passage of scripture of Jesus calming the storm in Mark 4, where you've got these two major questions that are being posed from the disciples' side. Lord, don't you care that we die? And from Jesus' side, where's your faith? You've got those two massive questions posted there. And I had this growing sense that, listen here, this is what we're in for. So I shared it here. Probably it was out on the live stream, but fortunately I know my colleagues don't listen to the live stream. But it's this thing that we're in the midst of a storm, or going to be in the midst of a storm. And then this week, I felt the wind picking up. It's a weird sense, and I'm not just talking about the elections, and I'm not talking about the land invasions. I was disturbed in my heart, and when I started praying about it, I got to realize, this is the wind picking up. This is the wind picking up. And because of that, when I saw this story of blind Bartimaeus, I want to keep him, call him blonde the whole time. I wonder whether he was the one Jew that had blonde hair. I don't know. He wouldn't have seen it until afterwards, after he was healed. But the problem, jokes like that. But here's the thing. When it comes to his story, Jesus is on a mission. He's working with a picture so much bigger than what anybody that's close to him can imagine. But that picture, the mission that he's on with, meant that he was willing to walk past somebody in need. Okay? And based on that, there are a couple of statements that I'm going to make now that I want you to reflect on. And you'd please hear me. You don't have to agree with me. Absolutely don't have to agree with me. But what I do expect from you is to make up your own mind in line with scriptures and with what you know now, because it's your responsibility to use the space between your ears to think. Okay? And then I look at the men and I go like, oh, that was a harsh statement. Sorry, ladies. We're going to try our best to think as men. Okay? But here's the thing. First statement is this. Based on God's bigger picture, God has not lost control of our city, our nation, our continent, or the world. He has not lost control. He hasn't. He is not responsible for what's going on in our city, our nation, our continent, and in the world. But he will use that, what is going on, to his purpose. Okay? That's the first statement. I say this because a lot of people that I engage with are scared of a massive devil and they serve a very small God. That they are so scared, the devil is of your loss. You know, that type of thing. No. God has not lost control. That's the first statement. Second statement is this. If you look at the storm, you look at Bartimaeus, The one thing you and I have to say to one another, and this is very, very important, we need to change the way that we think. Because God does not respond to need, He responds to faith. It's a faith that is determined. It's a faith that is immediate. It's a faith that has got clarity to it. Think about what Bartimaeus did. But God does not necessarily, no, God does not respond to need, He responds to faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You go all through the New Testament and you see that even in the boat, in the storm, we would have thought Jesus would have more compassion. No, no, no. He asked him, where's your faith? That's somebody phoning and saying, I'm right. You should listen to me. Isn't it just so embarrassing where you sit there and it's this holy moment and then all of a sudden, here goes your cell phone. And the harder you try and get to it, it's like you've got little rubber fingers all of a sudden and you can't get to it. I love that purely because it didn't happen to me. Listen, the season we are in, is not going to be the one of, Lord, don't you care? The season we are in is the one of, where's your faith? Yeah. And you need to make sure that you know where your faith is placed. Third statement is this. We need to get comfortable with discomfort. We're going into the season. If what I've experienced is right, as the wind is picking up, you and I as believers, as the children of sons and daughters of the Most High God, that I have to realize that part of our call is to be comfortable with discomfort. Because where everything seems to be going in the midst of the storm, Jesus slept in the midst of the storm. But for us, the storm is uncomfortable. It's scary. It's one of those where you think, seriously, does he really not care? We need to get comfortable with discomfort. If you and I, with the season that's lying ahead, if you and I are able to take a step back and to say, despite what I see happening around me or in me or in my family or wherever the situation might be, wherever the storm might be, say, I know that my God will make all things work together for the good. And we change our thinking to realize that He responds to faith and not to need. And we become comfortable with discomfort. This move away from the whole thing of, yeah, well, that's going to cost me, or I don't want to. I don't, you know, it's supposed to be. If we move away from that, we will be able to navigate what is in front of us. Now, like I said, I dropped a whole bunch of bombs here this morning, and I can see on your faces. You're really not excited about it, okay? Because it's challenging. But even if you don't agree with me, you need to go and ask yourself, when the wind picks up and the storm comes, how will you respond? How will you respond? Will it be like Bartimaeus by faith? Or would there be this bitterness and this passivity that you see in the church? And I'm not talking our church, I'm talking capital letter church. Where people are saying, why is God not doing anything? Can't He see what's going on? Doesn't He care? This is what I said. Did it make sense now? Okay, good. Then we're going to close first with prayer now. Hellos. Father, teach us to live by faith, the type of faith that Bartimaeus had. And help us in this season to trust you and respond to the wind, the storms, and the issues that we are facing. Not from a place of need, but from a place of determined, immediate, clear faith. Holy Spirit, you're the one that gives us faith, and you do that through the pouring out of the love of our Father into our hearts. So pour out that love into our hearts so that we would be able to live by faith with hope and be able to love well. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.